Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to page 81, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. The second of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we are going to be looking at an account in all three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in the Gospel of John, but it's a very interesting story about a man who looks like he's got everything going for him. We frequently call him the rich young ruler. And as we look at the various Gospels, we see that he is indeed rich, and we see that he is young, and we see that he's a ruler. Sounds like Mr. Success, right? And as we get into his word, let's just open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to reveal truth to us in a way that we would understand, and then in a way that we would be examining our hearts and asking ourselves, what can we learn from this portion of Scripture? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with your people, and I thank you for the vibrancy of this fellowship, the consistency of this fellowship, and the desire to know you and to know your word more. And so, Lord, help us this morning to understand as we look at your word, and write it on our hearts, Lord, that we would then examine ourselves and then be obedient to it through your power, Holy Spirit. We pray you would fill us all with your Spirit. We know the Spirit communes with you, and we know that without you revealing truth to us, Holy Spirit, we cannot learn anything. You are the teacher, and may we pay attention to you as you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Gospel 10 of Mark, they are waiting for the coming return of Jesus. He's in his ministry, and he's basically telling them how to live during this particular period of time. And right before this account, he has a little account about little children, and we read that in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was upset. He said to them a beautiful thing. Just think about this. Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, this little account I find very gratifying. I see that Jesus has time, even in his busy, busy schedule for children, has time for babies. And the disciples, trying to be good helpers, trying to keep the crowd away from him, he said, don't bother him with these little babies. You know, they can't hear him. You know, they're babies, they're little children. But Jesus said, didn't he? Let them come to me. And then he gives us this great example. Unless you will receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you cannot receive it. Meaning what? That simple, trusting faith. That's what a little child has, doesn't he? He's not hard and set in his opinions, and I don't want to learn that, or I know it all, or whatever. Just a little child. And so we see then that Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now it immediately goes on to this next scene where we run into this rich young ruler. And verse 17 says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. That's a very bold move by this man. He's a ruler. The rulers at that time were basically against Jesus. They didn't, even at this early part in Mark. By Mark chapter 3, they'd already determined they wanted to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill him. The leaders of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish churches, wanted to kill him because he was not keeping the tradition of their Sabbaths. And they say, we can't have this man. He does not keep our traditions. They actually said, our traditions are law for us, but they weren't law. They weren't law from God. They were traditions of man. And we so often get caught up in the traditions of man. Whatever country you go to, you will find they have traditions of man. Whatever old church, for example, you go to, there will be the traditions of man. This is the way we do it. This is the way we've always done it. And some of the traditions are good, but not all. Some of the traditions are bad. Some of the traditions are keeping people from God. And here we see this man as a ruler, amazing that he would run up and not just say, call Jesus Rabbi or whatever, the teacher or whatever, but he actually kneels down, he falls down before him, he falls on his knees. That's a sight or a position of great humility. When you bow down, you are actually bowing down like with your whole body, and it's not important exactly what your body position is all the time, but that is a sign of surrendering to somebody. If I bow down to you, of course, that's big in the Asian culture anyway, bowing to one another to a degree, I think. But we are, kind of surrendering. And so he's bowing down as a rich young ruler, which would be amazing, because most rulers would, if they wanted to talk to Jesus, they would treat him as they are superior to him. They would almost want him to bow down to them, right? Rulers like to have people bow to them. I mean, that's just the tendency that's always been in history. So he falls on his knees, and then he says, good teacher. That was a very, very unusual greeting, good teacher. Because the tradition of the Jews at that time was nobody was called good except God. And I don't believe that this young man at this point knew who Jesus was. He may have, but I'm not sure the way he's talking to him. He respects him. But he says, good teacher. And then Jesus responds with a great question. Well, first of all, let me finish it. He says, good teacher. And he asks this question, this very critical question for this young man, this rich young ruler. He's coming to Jesus for this very purpose. Now listen to the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Right away, we see by this question that he believes that you get to heaven by what you do. We call that works-based religion. Do you ever get to heaven by what you do as opposed to what you believe? All religions basically are based on man trying to reach God, and you're trying to do things. You're trying to do things to reach God. But there's no way that God will accept that. The only way God will accept you is his reaching down to us through Jesus Christ, and by accepting Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Reconciler, bringing us back to God and paying the price of our sin as he gave his life for us on the cross. Christianity is not a religion in that in a way, because it's not man trying to reach God. We can't reach him, but he's reaching us. So he's reaching us. And so this man is a doer. He thinks he can get there by doing, and he's done a lot of good things. If he's young and he's rich and he's a ruler, you would say he's right up at the top. He would be the top of the graduating class, and he would be successful by every stretch of the imagination in that culture. It would be what we all want to be. But is he happy? No, he's not happy. He says, I'm incomplete, I'm lacking something. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Then Jesus asks him a question. Now, anytime Jesus or God asks man a question, it is never to find out for himself, because Jesus already knows. God knows everything about us. But we see him in the scripture asking questions, not to determine something for his knowledge, but to determine for us, to examine ourselves. And so in this case, it's the same thing. Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? Now, Jesus is drawing out his faith to see, kind of where he's coming from, although Jesus knows, but he wants to let the man know that he knows that he is drawing him out in a way. Why do you call me good? And then Jesus answers his own question for the welfare of this guy. He says, no one is good except God alone. Now, I believe what Jesus is asking that question for is to let this man know either I am no good or I am God. Because as Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. So the man says, good man. And so then Jesus says, are you asking me to determine whether I'm bad, or are you asking me to determine whether I'm God? Now the man knows he's got his attention, I'm sure, and he's starting to think about, who am I talking to here? This is a teacher, a rabbi, but I don't think this man knew that he was the Son of God. I don't think he knew that he was the Messiah. But you ask the teacher, or you ask the expert, so to speak, for advice. So he's coming to Jesus for advice, it seems to me, because he is hurting because of his lack. He's lacking something. And we see this all the time, even today. We see, particularly in our country, I don't know how it is over here, but we have our country where athletes, actors and actresses in the entertainment field, singers, band leaders or whatever, are very, very successful in lots of money. And you would think, oh, that's what I want. I want to be able to do anything I want to do. I want to have my own airplane. I want to have my own yacht or my own boat. I don't want to have to go anywhere. I just want to be taken everywhere, and I want to eat the very finest food and drink the very finest wine and so forth. But if you'll notice, at least in our country, so many of these people take their own lives. They commit suicide because they're so miserable. It looks like they have everything, but they don't have anything because they don't have the Lord. And without the Lord, you're empty and hollow and shallow, and you know that's all there is, they say. I mean, I've got fame, I've got fortune, I've got everything, but I'm miserable. And that's what this man is. He has fame and fortune, so to speak, at that time. But he's telling the Lord, I want to have eternal life. And I think maybe he was standing alongside when Jesus was with making these statements about the children and saw that, wow, this man is something. Because he says, you got to be like a little child to inherit the kingdom of God. You have to have that simple faith. And I think it's my opinion, he's starting to think about his own position. I've got position, or his own situation. I've got position, I've got wealth, I've got power, but I don't have that childlike faith like he's talking about. And he saw how the little children were drawn to Jesus. And I think he's feeling like very alone at this point, because here I've got it all and I don't have what these children have. I don't have that attraction to Jesus. He didn't know for sure. He didn't know he was Jesus, but to this rabbi. This rabbi is something special who has that control over children and over others who want to be with him. So he says, Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. And then he goes ahead and tells the man, of course, Jesus knows all about him. But he says, okay, you're a young ruler, knowledgeable, skilled. He says, you know the commandments. He's talking about the Ten Commandments here, I believe. You know the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Well, that's one of the commandments, isn't it? Do not commit adultery, another one of the commandments. Do not steal, another one of the commandments. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud or bring false witness against your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother. So these are six of the Ten Commandments. Now these are the six commandments that primarily relate to our relationship with other people, how we operate. You know, we don't kill people. We don't lie about them. But the first four commandments are about our relationship with God. Jesus is setting him up now in a way to come to the answer to his question that he asked. And he says, you know these commandments. And then the answer is very interesting in verse 20. Teacher, this young ruler replied, all of these I have done since I was a boy. I've kept the law. I've kept all of these commandments. You said keep these commandments. I've kept these commandments since I was a boy. That boy there, the name is Bar. And I don't know if you're familiar in today's Judaism or not, but at 13, a boy goes through what they call bar mitzvah. Have you ever heard of bar mitzvah, any of you? Anyway, that's a Jewish term where the young males go through this procedure. And the father presents the boy to the priest at that time or to the rabbi, and he says, I've been the father of this child for 13 years. He's my son. But now I'm giving him to God, and he will be the son of mitzvah. What is mitzvah? Mitzvah is the law. So now bar mitzvah is son, law. So now at 13 he says, okay, he's now the son of the law, meaning that he's to follow the law and keep the commandments of God. And so this young man says here, since I had my bar mitzvah, I believe, or since I was a son, same thing, I've kept all these commandments. I've done what I was told to do. I've kept these commandments. But now notice, Jesus knows exactly where this man is, and he knows exactly why he's asking this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And now verse 21, it starts to zero in the whole point of this message here to me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Another translation says, and he had compassion on him. Jesus looks at him and loves him even though he's not where he needs to be, because he knows he doesn't have eternal life yet. So Jesus looked at him and loved him, and then Jesus starts to zero right in on the problem, and he says, one thing you lack. Now if he looked at you today, if he looked at me today, what would he say is lacking in my life? Lacking in terms of keeping me from entering in totally and completely to my relationship with him. What's holding me back? It might be your busyness. It might be your work schedule. It might be the relationship you're in. It might be a substance abuse. It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. I'm just talking about not you specifically, any one of you, because I don't know what you're into. But what could be holding you back? Because Jesus is going to put his finger on the one thing, on the one thing that's preventing this man from having eternal life. And is there anything in your life right now that's preventing you from that relationship of being in a position to receive eternal life when you take your last breath and to be with him forever and to enter into the kingdom of God? Where there's a kingdom, there's a king. Jesus Christ is our king. He hasn't come back to the earth yet, but he's going to, and we're going to be with him, those who know him and love him. So Jesus says, one thing you lack. And I'm sure now the man would have, he probably had his iPad, if he had one out. They don't have iPads then, but he would have been ready to write down, you know, probably thinking there's going to be a list of things you got to do, right? You know, you got to climb the big mountain 14 times, or you got to go walk across around the Sea of Galilee 10 times, or you got to do. And he's going to write down, this is what I got to do. But it's kind of interesting what he has to do. He's got to get rid of something. It's not that he needs to do more. And it's his wealth. It's his wealth. In this case, it's his wealth. Because Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, I want to make it very clear. Selling what you have and giving it in the poor doesn't get you to heaven. Believing in Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. But in this case, the riches were keeping him from the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, get rid of him. And he's saying to me and he's saying to you, anything holding you back, get rid of it. What are you carrying along with you? What are you dragging along with you, or whatever else is weighing you down that is holding you back from the Lord? Get rid of it. And so he says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. You're exchanging here your treasure on earth, which in this case, the guy had a lot of stuff. He was very rich. He had much treasure on earth, but the treasure on earth doesn't do anything for you in the treasure of heaven. Every time you see somebody die and you see them in, you know, we call them hearses in the United States. I don't know what they call them here, but kind of like an ambulance kind of a thing, that they take dead bodies, at least they do in the United States, they take a dead body to a funeral. They're not pulling along a trailer behind them with all their wealth and all their materials. They, you know, as Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I'm leaving. We can't take anything with us in terms of material wealth. So Jesus is saying, exchange that for treasures in heaven. And he's saying that to you and to me today. Whatever we're holding on to here on earth that is our God, that's coming ahead of God, we need to let that go and exchange that, whatever that is, for a treasure, making it a treasure in heaven, because we are now totally committed to the Lord. So go and sell everything you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then this very key phrase here, then come, follow me. It's not enough just to remove the things that are keeping us back. We want to remove things that are keeping us back, or something that we lack. What do you lack that's holding you back? But then, with that removed, we must follow him. Over and over again in the scriptures, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Now, where's Jesus going? He's going to the cross. He's not going to a pleasant place. It's a hideous place in a way, the cross, where he will suffer and die for you and for me. And he's not calling us necessarily to suffer and die for him, although if the persecution comes and you are called to that task, you would probably want to willingly suffer and die rather than give up the name of Jesus. But he's telling Jesus to follow him all the way to the end. And that's what he's telling us over and over in the scripture. If you believe in me and follow me to the end of your life here on earth, you will be saved. But there are a lot of people who start out the race following Jesus and then they fall away, right? They let something else get in there, or something, other things get in there. We see this a lot in the fellowships that are around. The people start out, maybe a young married couple, and they're both on fire for the Lord, and they're both totally committed to the Lord, and they love the Word, and they love the Lord, and then they want to buy some things or whatever, and I'm not being critical here when I say this, but they want to buy some things or whatever, so they say, well, we both have to work to be able to afford this. And then maybe a child comes along, and now the mother can't work anymore because she's got a child. So now what do they do? Well, maybe the husband has to take two jobs. And so they stop coming to church because, you know, I'm working two jobs. I can't even stay awake at home, let alone come to church and stay awake. But, you know, when we get caught up a little more and when we can both go back to work again, then we'll be back, right? Or in this culture, maybe more frequently, you have education that comes along. And you have education that takes so much time and energy for the education that it pulls you away from the Lord. And you're spending more time working and supporting and trying to get the good education for your children at the expense of the Lord. So it's holding you back. And I don't know if it fits any of you in here, but it fits a lot of people, I believe. I think a year ago I was here, or maybe 2 years, I can't remember, we talked about the four kinds of soil. And the one soil is where when the word goes out, it's like falls on hard ground and it doesn't go down into the ground, so it doesn't grow. Satan comes along and picks it up, and that's the end of that. The next soil is a rocky soil with thin soil on top, and the soil gets hot in the spring because the rock's under it, and the seed comes up very quickly. And man, it looks exciting. But then it doesn't have any roots because it can't go down because of the rocks, so when tough time comes, it dies, and that's the end of that. The third kind of soil is where most of us are, I'm afraid. We love the Lord, we want the Word, but our lives get choked out with busyness. We get so busy, we don't have time for the Lord. We don't take time to study the Word on our own. We don't take time to really pray on our own very much. We don't take time to really praise the Lord on our own and really thank Him. We just don't take time to be alone with Him because of busyness. Busyness. And anyone who says, well, we can't come to fellowship right now because we're too busy, but, you know, a little later down the road, when a junior grows up or when daughter Jane or whoever is out of this second school or whatever, then we'll be back. It never happens. Almost never happens. If you drift away, you don't come back because the busyness is drawing you with such pull that you don't come back. So we have to be careful and look at where we are in this. And so as we go back to the story here, then Jesus says, sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come and follow me. So here, look at this guy now. He's got everything. He's got riches, he's got youth, he's got power, and now he's got the answer from Jesus what he needs to do to inherit the kingdom of God. That was his question. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he's got the answer. Is he going to obey the answer? Is he going to obey the answer and be joyful? It says, at this, the man's face fell, meaning that, oh no, I can't do that. And it says, he went away sad. Isn't that tragic? And this is really sad if you really understand what's going on in here. Because when we reject Christ for something else, it's going to be a terribly, terribly sad, is really too gentle a term on how serious that decision is to reject Christ. You know, the Bible says there's only two places that you will spend eternity, and you will spend eternity. Eternity, that's forever. Eternity is forever, has no end. Why? Because we're created in the image of God, and God is eternal, so we're eternal. So I can actually today, you know, take a gun and blow my brains out, but it doesn't do anything at all to my soul and my spirit. The only thing it does is it kills this tent that my soul and spirit are operating in. And this tent that my soul and spirit are operating in, the part that you look at me and you say, oh, that's Phil, it's not really me. The real me you can't see. The real me is the soul and the spirit, and that's invisible. This tent is going to die. Every one of us is going to take our last breath, right? And the tent is going to die because of sin. Sin came into the world because Adam sinned, and death came because of sin, and everyone born since Adam is born into that sin nature. So we all die. That's why we can say we're all related to Adam, because we all die. And God said, I'm sending my son to undo what Adam did. Adam was a man, so God's plan was that Jesus would come to earth as a man, fully man. He's fully God, but he's fully man too. I mean, it's too beyond my understanding to really see how that could possibly happen, because I can't explain it. But Jesus came fully man. He had to be fully man. He had to be fully man in dying on the cross to undo what the first man, first Adam, did in sinning, to pay the price, to undo what Adam did. He had to be a man. So he's a man. And also as a man, he can show us, because we're men and women, to show us what God is like. So he sent his son to come and to pay the price. So this is the man, Christ Jesus. And when we reject that, then we reject our only hope for salvation, because we're sentenced to a death sentence because of our sin, every single one of us. And every single one of us is a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so our sinning is falling short. It's not necessarily that we do some of the hideous things like kill people and rob banks and things. That's not what we're talking about only. We're talking about not telling the truth. We're talking about not giving God our time and energies and devotion for what he's done for us. So many ways we sin. We look lustfully at something and want it. That's a sin under the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, and now we're held to a much higher standard. We're held to a standard of love. We're to love him with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, more than just keep laws. The Old Testament, people were trying to keep laws, and they couldn't keep them. Jesus had that in place for 1,500 years to demonstrate to the nation of Israel that they could not keep the law. They needed a Savior, and he sent the Savior. So we see here the man rejects this now. God puts the finger, Jesus, who's God, puts the finger on the one thing that the man has to give up, and he rejects it. And how often do we reject what Jesus is calling us to? And we go away sad. And I don't know how you're going to go away today. I pray you will not go away sad today. If there's anything in your life that you need to set it aside right now. Confess it to the Lord. Get it out of the way. And go away joyful. Go away close to the Lord, following the Lord no matter what. recognizing that all these things that we think are so important are all going to pass away. They're all going to pass away. Every single thing of this world is going to pass away. Your degrees and all of this stuff. Paul was quite an achiever. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the best student that the best teacher in Israel and in Jerusalem, Gamaliel, had. He was at the top of the class. He had all the credentials. He had, but I had his wall, if you had him that way, filled with rewards and all that. Oh, not rewards, awards. But he laid all that aside when Jesus converted him on the road to Damascus, and he counted it all as rubbish, all the things that he was holding so dear to. You know, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then he had to discard all of that. So as you leave today, think about, is there anything I have to lay aside? May we lay it aside. Is there anything I lack? May we lack it. And then, are we following God? Are we following Him? So as the story continues here, that's the end of that man. He went away sad. Whether he ever later turned to the Lord or not, we're not told. And now Jesus is with his disciples again, and they've been watching this, and they can't believe this, because they were under the opinion at that time, if you were rich and you were powerful, a leader, I mean, that means that God is honoring you. If he can't be saved, who can be saved? That was what their tradition told them. And then what did Jesus say here? He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Not that the rich means you're going to go to the kingdom, which is what many of those believed at that time. They thought the poor people were sinners and did things wrong, and the rich people were doing things right. But we know better than that. But he says, how hard it is for you to enter the kingdom of God. And so then the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, who can be saved? And so Jesus says this great statement, with man, this is impossible to save yourself. In other words, with man, this is impossible, verse 27, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So note that verse well. All things are possible with God. He has no limitation. To cry out your needs to Him, it doesn't matter whether you think they're impossible or not. They're impossible for us, but they're not impossible for Him. And we want to be close to Him. And we want to continue to see that we don't carry things around that are separating us from God. So that's really where we are today in this message, to get close to Him and to follow Him. Father, I thank You for these precious ones who have heard Your word, Lord, and I pray as You put Your finger on maybe the one thing or two things or three things in our life possibly that need to go, that we would heed You. We would not be unwilling and go away sad, but we would be willing and go away glad and be willing and go away joyful. And Lord, help us then to follow You all the way through our lives, Lord. That is the instruction that we see here in this story. And help us to remember that with man, different things, difficult things for the kingdom of God are impossible. With God, all things are possible. So guide and lead us as we continue this service and to recognize some people today, Lord, and just guide us and help us to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.